You are listening to the Wabash Presbyterian Church podcast for Sunday, June 28th. In this podcast, Pastor Jonathan Cornell continues the series, Deep Breath. The message focuses on Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, and is entitled, Gentle Strength.
The Oregon Ducks football program is known for many things. They're known for their flashy and multitude of artistically inspired uniforms, for their training facility on the university campus that is aptly termed the Death Star. A Wall Street Journal article, however, recently wrote about another area where the Oregon Ducks are a special program. The title of the article was Why the Oregon Ducks Don't Believe in Yelling. As you think about the culture of sports and the culture of sports talk radio, it seems like yelling is something that is just synonymous with sports. Coaches motivating their players by berating them and tirading them and throwing temper tantrums on the sidelines to get their players, to get the most out of their players. You think that that's how success and how winning takes place on the football field. One might think that it's only through that gauntlet of adversity that a coach is able to get the most out of his players. But Oregon is not the only place where this philosophy of no yelling, where an arm on a shoulder as opposed to a finger in the face, has replaced the verbal tirades, the angry yelling that has taken place on the sidelines. There's a new motivational philosophy, and they're not the only ones who are using it. Actually, the winningest football coach in all of college sports, it's not Joe Paterno, it's not Bobby Bowden, it's a man by the name of John Gilardi, who's the football coach of the little Division III school in Collegeville, Minnesota, called St. John's University, the St. John's Johnnies, with a record of 489 wins and a little over 100 losses in his 60-year career at the helm of St. John's. Gilardi is famous for what he calls his coaching philosophy, which is predicated upon winning with no's. There's no tackling in practice. There's no playbooks. There's no mandatory weight training regimens. There's no whistles. And there's not even a real grand offensive scheme. And there's no yelling. Stories like these beg the question, is there something unique, something transformative about being gentle with one another? It seems that there's a huge misunderstanding out there about what gentleness really is. We mistake gentleness for weakness often. But in reality, gentleness is a form of disciplined strength. Gentleness and strength are not in opposition to one another. In fact, the two go hand in hand because gentleness in itself is a form of restraint. I can still remember like it was yesterday, holding my two children for the first time in my hands, in my arms, as newborn babies. And there were two things that I remember. Number one, I remember the overwhelming sense of love and compassion, that my heart was literally bursting out of my chest. Well, not literally, but figuratively, bursting out of my chest. But the second thing that I remember in that moment was the disproportionate amount of strength between this little, innocent, helpless life and my own strength as their father. What I realized in that moment was that being a parent was going to require toughness and gentleness, toughness and tenderness. And tenderness is not a weakness. Tenderness is restrained strength. It's harnessed, restrained strength. Gentleness, contrary to what our culture presents, is a gift. It's an example of the Holy Spirit living in our lives and at work in us. And so as we look more closely at this word gentleness as a gift of the Holy Spirit, I want to invite you to reach for a copy of your scripture, either the one that you brought with you or the one in the pew rack in front of you, or you can refer to the screens on my left and right. You can turn to the book of Ephesians, and in the red pew Bibles we've made available to you, it's on page 179 of the New Testament. And as a sign of respect and honor for God's word in this church, we stand together when we hear God's word. So I want to invite you, as you're able, to stand with me as we hear God's word to us this morning. Paul writing to the church in Ephesus. When I'm done, I'll say, this is the word of the Lord, so that if you believe it to be true, you can say, thanks be to God. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over and through all and in all. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord lasts forever. You can be seated. In the New Testament, the word gentleness is described, it is listed as one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit's taking residence in our lives. And one of the first mischaracterizations that we've already addressed about gentleness is that gentleness is sort of a form of weakness. But the second mischaracterization about gentleness that we need to be aware of is that it's something that's easy to do. And it is. It's something that is easy to do when you've got the wind at your back, when you're going with the current of the stream rather than swimming upstream. One of my family's favorite activities in the summertime back in Minnesota is to take my mom and dad's boat out onto the Mississippi River, and we'll go downstream for an hour or so, and it's gentle, it's easy, it feels like we're just being carried along by the current, which we are. But it's a very different thing when we turn around to go back to the landing. Going upstream, what took us an hour to get downstream sometimes takes us 2 and 3 hours to get back upstream. So it's easy to be gentle when you've got the wind at your back, when you're flowing downstream. But when you're swimming upstream, when you've got adversity in front of you, being gentle is not always easy to do. And it is an example of a gift, the fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life. So here's what I want you to do right now. I want you to turn to your neighbor, and I want you to tell your neighbor when and under what circumstances it's difficult for you to be gentle. Turn to your neighbor and tell them when it's difficult to be gentle. Go ahead. Telemarketers. All right. How many of you really told the person sitting next to you what you were thinking, and how many of you is that your spouse? For me, it's telemarketers or it's customer service representatives. That's when it's hardest for me to be gentle. What we need in our lives, what we need in our culture, is what I call courageous gentleness. Courageous gentleness. Make no mistake, gentleness is not akin to weakness. In fact, the Greek New Testament word for gentleness is the image of a horse that is controlled by the bridle, that's the bit that's in its mouth. It's a war horse that's easily controlled just by the gentle movements of the reins. So, as I was getting ready for this sermon, I was looking at some of the places in the New Testament where gentleness shows up. And I think there are 4 places where we see God calling us to depend upon God for this gift and fruit of gentleness. When you're tired, when there's conflict, when there's hurt, and when you're under attack, these are the places where it's hard to be gentle. So the first image that's on display, when you're tired. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus, you remember his words to his disciples when he says, "Take my yoke upon you, for I am gentle and I am lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls." You remember that verse? What's not as apparent about that verse is that it's taken from a place, what's not as familiar is the setting in which those words are spoken. You see, this is the setting when Jesus just finished his preaching to unrepentant cities and unrepentant towns. It's the setting where Jesus has just sent his disciples on their first missionary journey. This is the chapter where Jesus' own cousin, John the Baptist, is doubting whether Jesus really is who he says he is. Are you the one who is to come, or should we be looking for somebody else? They are working and asking a lot of Jesus, and he is tired. He's weary. But the remarkable thing is that even when he is tired, Jesus is gentle. But when you're weary, when you're tired, we need to call upon God for courageous gentleness. Because I don't know about you, but it's when I am tired, and my family can probably attest to this, it's when I'm tired, when I'm weary, when I'm overwhelmed, that's when I'm liable to snap. That's when it's hard for me to be gentle. The second setting in which Jesus talks about, or which the Bible talks about gentleness, is when there's conflict. And that's the setting for the passage that we looked at today from the book of Ephesians. The church in Ephesus is struggling with unity. They're struggling to be the church together. And what the Apostle Paul exhorts them to do, what he calls them to do, is to walk worthy. Walk worthily. Walk in the manner of the calling that each of you has been called to. With humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the bond of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Do you notice how in this last passage, and in this one, there's a direct correlation between humility and gentleness? Here's the deal, that when we are self-absorbed, when we are self-centered, when we're self-possessed, we will find it really difficult to be gentle. If all the energy that we have is placed and turned inward, if it's all about us, it's really hard for us to be gentle with one another. Now, the next area where I think we look for this gift, this fruit of gentleness, is when we're hurt. When we're hurt. And this is where the setting in the church of Galatia, in the book of Galatians, comes. The church in Galatia is a church that is hurt because it lacks grace. And Paul, again speaking here, says, "Brothers and sisters, you who live by the Spirit, restore the person with you gently." Someone who has hurt you, somebody who has violated the commands of God, which always have consequences, these people are always around us. We're always going to have these types of people in our lives. And we're to bring that person back into the community, and we're to do it gently, not harshly, not out of anger, but with gentleness. Now, the fourth setting in which gentleness, when gentleness is apparent, is when we are under attack. This is the setting. The setting for this one is in 1 Peter, when the church is under attack. Peter is being asked to defend the faith, and he says, "Always be ready to give a defense for the faith that you hold, reason for the hope that you have, but do it with gentleness. Do it with respect." When you are in one of those debates, maybe it's about politics, or maybe it's about a particular current event that we are facing as a country right now, how do you respond? Is your first instinct to engage that conversation gently? Or do we get stirred up in a lather and become combative with one another? Because the fruit of the spirit of gentleness comes out in our conversations, that we talk to one another gently. There's a story that I love about a well-known professor by the name of Dallas Willard. Some of you might have heard me make reference to Dallas Willard in church before, but Dallas is a brilliant theologian and philosopher, taught at the University of Southern California for many, many years. And Dallas was holding a class one day, and he said he was opening it up for discussion, and one of the students had a particular problem with what he was saying, and so he started to lay into Dallas Willard. And one of the things you have to know is that Dallas is one of the most gentle, soft-spoken, but incredibly wise individuals. I've never met him personally, but I've heard him, and I've been in places where he has spoken. It's remarkable. And this student was just laying into him, character assassination and all, just letting him have it. And when this student had finally emptied the chamber and there was no more ammo left, Dallas quietly and gently said, "You know, I think that's a really good place for us to stop for today. Class is dismissed." And after the class, one of his other students came up to him and said, "Dallas, why didn't you let him have it? Why didn't you respond? Why didn't you go back at him? All those things that he was saying, he had no basis for those things. Why didn't you let him have it?" And Dallas calmly and wisely said, "Because I was practicing the spiritual discipline of not having the last word." Not having the last word. When we are under attack, is it easy for us to be gentle or is it hard? What we're seeking together as a church is to live lives together that point to Jesus Christ, who is the gentle and loving Messiah. And if we ourselves are combative, if we speak harshly with one another, how can we point people to Christ? We can't do the Lord's work in the devil's manner. If we're going to represent God and reflect God's image to our community and his character, we have to do it in the way that Jesus did it. The Apostle Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everybody. For the Lord is near." When God's real presence is near, you'll find it easy to be gentle. And when you're not being gentle, when you're being combative, when we're showing animosity towards those around us, that might be a good sign that maybe we're not as close to God as we thought we were. For the last few weeks, we have seen seismic shifts in our culture. We've seen seismic shifts in our church, in our country. And whether it's in Charleston, whether it's regarding affordable care, whether it's the redefinition of marriage, pundits of every side of the aisle are seeking to draw us into an argument, into a battle that brings out the opposite of gentleness. But for much of the media's coverage, what we are seeing, I think, is a colossal exercise in missing the point. For we need not to get down to the bottom of the issue, but we need to get to the very basement of our souls. We need to go to the place where we are met by the Lord, individually in our own sin, confronting the blind spots that we all have, forming our characters, and learning to live together in peace. We can't do this through new legislation. As good and as helpful as it may be, you will never be able to create a system. We will never be able to create a system that is so perfect that we will no longer have to be good to one another and gentle with one another. The real battle in our culture is not in the legislature, but in the pews of our churches. Because it's the gospel. It's only the gospel that frees us from thinking things, from things like hatred, and empowers us with the strength to be gentle. We are in danger right now of being stern where God is being gentle, and tender where God is stern. The problem is not just in the culture of sports, like we've heard at the beginning, but it's in our homes, it's in our workplaces. Even more importantly, it's a problem that's in our own hearts. We can't keep dodging the real question at hand. What does it take for us? What does it take for you and for me to be workable soil with which God can really do some good? It's the tenderness of Christ. With the strength of Christ, it is disciplined power. It's gentleness. And it only comes from Him. Let's pray. Loving God, there is so much around us that is causing us to ask questions, that is causing us to be challenged. It is drawing neighbors and family and friends together, and sometimes it is pitting us against one another. You called for unity. You called for your church to be one. For we are one in our need for you. And that is something that we all share together, indiscriminately. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But Lord, this morning, may your Holy Spirit fill this room, fill our hearts with gentleness, with compassion, with listening ears, and loving hearts. So that we might be as you were, disciplined, restrained, strong. For we pray this not in our own power, but we pray all things in the power and love of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.
You have been listening to a podcast from Wabash Presbyterian Church. For more sermons and resources, please visit us at wabashpresbyterian.com.